Well, if you turn back with me to Psalm 3, and we want to look at this psalm this morning. Last Sunday, you'll remember that Tim spoke to us from Psalm 2, and I'm continuing that theme in the psalms, Psalm 3 today, Psalm 4 next week, and then we have a visiting speaker, and then, God willing, Psalm 5 the week after that. And when I came to this psalm, I thought, well, how wonderful. I googled this week a hymn writer called Joseph Hart, who was a wonderful hymn writer, spoke and composed hymns of experience, deep, thoughtful hymns. And I then searched for the words true religion, and there it was, a hymn by Joseph Hart with the two lines, true religion's more than notion, something must be known and felt. And it so encapsulates it so speaks of what we find in the Psalms, that true religion isn't just doctrine, isn't just teaching, it's experience and life, and the knowledge of God, and a relationship with God, deliverance in trouble, joy in experience. It speaks of all our lives, our thoughts, our emotions. In other words, our heart as well as our head. True religion's more than notion, more than an idea. Something must be known and felt. And this morning, Psalm 3 is very much in that line. And I've given it the title, Only God Can Help, Only God Can Save. This psalm is sometimes known as a morning hymn, because we find that verse, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. We'll come back to that in a moment and explore that experience. But the psalm begins in a time of trouble. And it may be that you've come to church this morning with troubles and cares and difficulties. And as Kenneth Taylor says in the Living Bible, he says, even David, a righteous man, recognized problems in his life that had become unmanageable. Well, that's a nice way of saying what David is saying here, that the foes, the adversaries, all around him, against him. And the title tells us why he's thinking like this. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And some of you will remember that in the evenings we've been having a series in the book of Samuel, the story in the life of David, stories there, and Absalom, David's son, rebelling. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 15, the terrible civil war that happened at that time. And this psalm then was written at that time. Let's start with the first title. There are three points I want to make this morning. The first one is trouble and strife. Trouble and strife. Verse 1 and 2. Let me remind you again. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. The thing that struck me here was the word, many are rising against me. How many are my foes? Or my foes are increasing, in one translation. Increasing troubles, one after the other, more than more. Let's look at what happened in the life of David. In verse 1 of 2 Samuel 15, after this Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. Here's a young man on the rise. And he surrounds himself with a personal bodyguard, an entourage. He's not the king, not yet, but he has all the makings of, he's the king's son after all. And his ambition knows no bounds. So the first thing to do is to begin to look like someone who could rule and govern. So he surrounds himself with this bodyguard. And then he sets about winning people over, the PR war. Politicians know all about public relations, the spin that they put on things. And here Absalom did what he did to all of Israel. Whenever a man came to pay homage to him, you put out his hand, take hold of him and kiss him. Oh, he was so approachable. He was such a friendly fellow. How nice. Somebody would come to him and bow down and he'd hug him. Or he'd stretch out and give him a firm handshake. And thus Absalom, I would say, oh, that I were a judge. You see, these people came with their complaints and their lawsuits. And Absalom would say, well, if I were king, I'd find in your favor. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. They went away and they said to themselves, it's that young man that should be king. What are we doing with David when we've got such a young, able, discerning man who could be ruler? He stole the hearts away. And then it's increasing. David's enemies are increasing. That's what we find here. Verse 11. With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests. They went in their innocence and knew nothing. They went to this great feast that Absalom had put on. And he invited all the dignitaries. And in all innocence, in naivety, they went. Oh, how nice to be invited to this great occasion. But of course they didn't know that Absalom was plotting. And Absalom would say, blow the trumpets, let's declare rebellion. What are these men going to do? They're trapped. They are amongst the others. And so David would hear of this, and the rebellion grew strong, and then Absalom went to Ahithophel, the king's counselor. We'll read more about him now, but a sort of leader of the house, or a chancellor or something of that kind, a counsellor, a privy counsellor, and he was taken. How my enemies are increasing, said David. There they are. You, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. And then we read of this conspiracy being strong against David so that he had to flee. Now then, what's that got to do with us? Well, some of you know of adversaries and troubles and difficulties. We know surely of people at work, perhaps, who say things about us behind our backs. We know of people who receive anonymous texts, who overhear by accident catty comments about them. We perhaps have a friend who won't look at us. Maybe at school or at college there is a gang, there is a popular group, and I can't be part of that. Perhaps you feel that you're not accepted in that group. Or in the neighborhood, you may have a dispute with your neighbor. No matter what you do to try and bring peace, they don't want peace. And worst of all, of course, at home, there are difficulties, perhaps shouting matches, or worse still, silence for long periods, and someone feels, what a terrible situation I'm in. or even in church, where there can be an unpleasantness. It may be genteel, it may be covered over, but we can feel people are against us in some way or some form. What are they saying about me? Well, David felt all these things keenly, and he had the extreme situation of people actually seeking his life. And we're reminded of the Lord Jesus. Judas, one of the 12, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, and ultimately Roman soldiers, all the powers of the politicians and the religious establishment and even the government against him. Lord, how many are my foes? And look at the next thing he says. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God, no help in God. They despise my faith, says David. I trust in God, I believe in God, I trust in God. And they say, look at him, and he claims to be a believer. God won't help him now. Oh, he's done some terrible things. Do you remember the story of Shimei saying to David, you're a man of blood, you deserve this trouble upon your head. And they said of Jesus, let's see if God comes to help him. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Hanging on the cross. He's calling on Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes. There is no help for him in God. Trouble and strife. And dear friend, if you have that today, you're in good company. If you experience things and the world and people against you, identify with this psalm and take the message of this psalm to heart. Because look at the second point I want to make. There is prayer and there is peace. Prayer and peace, verses 3-6. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. He doesn't say that God puts a shield around him. He says, you, Lord, are a shield. God himself is my shield, is my protector, is my refuge. He is the one that covers me and that keeps me from the barbs and the arrows of these people who are against me. You're my shield. He turns, you see, from gazing at the enemy to thinking about God. And that's what we need to do. We should turn from thinking, he says this or she thinks that. And why do they say that? I don't deserve that. I haven't done that. They're thinking bad, wicked, evil things about me. Lord, what do you have to say about this? Will you help me? I cried aloud to the Lord, and he's described as my glory and the lifter of my head. You know, sometimes our heads droop and they fall. We feel defeated, we feel overwhelmed, we feel depressed, and the Lord lifts up our head. He lifts it up and helps us to stand tall. There's a lovely verse in one of the old writers. He says this, there is a lifting up in honor after shame, in health after sickness, in gladness after sorrow, in restoration after a fall, in victory after a temporary defeat. In all these respects, the Lord is the lifter up of my head, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cry to the Lord. We should turn to God in prayer. And the word cry is meaningful, isn't it? My father-in-law once broke his leg on the hillside, on the mountain, and a long way from houses. And he was calling out. Do you think he was saying, help? Help? He was shouting for all his might, with all his might. He was crying aloud that someone might hear him And someone did hear him and came and carried him home and to hospital and treatment. I cried to the Lord. I shouted to the Lord. I cried out, and he heard me. He answered me from his holy hill. Now, what is the holy hill? Well, it's Jerusalem. It's the place of the ark. It's the hill that he left, that capital city where the ark had been kept. And they were going to bring the ark with David. And David said, no, don't bring the ark. It belongs in Jerusalem. The presence of God should be there. And one day, I'll be back there. He believed, he trusted that God would restore him and bring him back. But when he prayed to the presence of the Lord on his holy hill. And now there's a verse here now, which even Luther didn't understand. I hope we'll be helped this morning. It's the bit which says, I lay down and slept, I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. How marvelous. How absolutely marvelous. Luther said, why would the psalmist speak about an ordinary thing like sleeping and waking? He might as well have said, I eat and I drink and I walk because the Lord sustained me. You see, he hadn't perhaps thought about the wonderfulness of being in, he had been in plenty of trouble and difficulties and plenty of enemies. And what David is saying is, here they are all around me, but I slept peacefully. And the Lord woke me and he kept me. Nobody killed me in the night. I didn't have bad dreams. I didn't lie awake tossing and turning in anxiety. What will I do in the morning? How shall I face Absalom's troops? How shall I overcome the counsel of Ahithophel? I slept. What a wonderful thing sleep is. You have a day with all its troubles. You have a day with all its woes. And you sleep because the Lord gives you sleep. And you wake because he sustained you. And how marvelous it is when the body shuts down to think that even so we keep breathing and we're sustained. That it is automatic. And bear in mind, it's not automatic, is it? The Lord sustained me, kept me in that beautiful sleep. And Luther said, this must speak about the death and resurrection of our Lord. Bless him. He's there all the time, isn't he? That Martin Luther saw it as an image of death and burial and resurrection and God raising his Son to glory. But David, I think, is speaking about the fact that even when he'd crossed the Jordan, and one night we read that all the troops crossed during the night to get away because Hushai had counseled Absalom, working for King David, had said, don't go straight after him like Ahithophel says, but take your time, wait to gather more troops. Wait until everybody's with you, and then 10,000 will come upon David and will destroy him. And Hushai had said that. And during that night, David and his troops crossed the Jordan to safety. And then I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. An easy conscience, peace with God. Dear friend, are you able to sleep? Do you have a clear conscience? Have you been forgiven? Have you been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and know God's forgiveness? And that should you cease to breathe this night, you will be with the Lord in glory because Jesus loves you and has died for you. Are you able to sleep peacefully because of that? So thirdly, safe and secure, verses 7 to 8, there was God's intervention. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. God can come into your life to save you from your enemies, from your circumstances, and best of all, he can change you and me. Best of all, he can save me from sin, from judgment because of my sin, from death because of my sin, from eternal damnation because of my sin. God can save me. Arise, O God, save me. David may have been thinking about temporal salvation, but there's more here when he says salvation belongs to the Lord. God can do it. And how does he do it? He helps you to believe in his Son whom he sent into the world. Jesus came to save us, to help us, by dying in my place as a sacrifice for my sin. But I must believe, but I can't believe. Only God can help me believe. As I seek to put my trust in him, I say it's a miracle that I'm able to do it. God saved me. God had mercy upon me. As I look back and look at all the hardness of my heart, and I'm sure you do as well, and think how resistant and rebellious and proud, and there came a point in which God enabled me to trust. Who did it? God did it in my life and your life. And I love these words, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. When an animal's teeth is broken, it can't bite and devour you. I think back to the time when that famous boxer, world's best at the time, Muhammad Ali, came to fight Henry Cooper. And I can't remember now whether it was a left hook or an uppercut, but it came from nowhere and knocked him down until he was almost out. We've all seen it hundreds of times on the television. There's the proud, prancing boxer who thinks he's so much better, and wham, he's on his back. And we all enjoyed that bit. Well, I did anyway. God breaks the teeth of the wicked. It's a knockout blow. You strike my enemies on the cheek. These people who are so proud and arrogant and think that David is done for. They think that nothing will help him. Again, his God can't help him. His God won't help him. And then from nowhere comes that punch. From nowhere comes God's judgment and meets David's enemies. And lastly, then, the third point is God's blessing. He prays for himself and he prays for the people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. And Selah means, let's pause to think. It's a musical direction. That when the music is going, there's to be a lull or a pause. And it's a pause for reflection and consideration and meditation. Your blessing be on your people. He prays for himself and for his people. Do you pray for yourself and your family? Do you pray for yourself and the church? Do you pray for yourself and your nation? Do you pray for yourself and your neighborhood and community? And if God blesses you, perhaps through you, he will bless others around you. He will bless the people. And David as king, your blessing be on your people. Who are your people? Where's the church? It's God's people. Who are they? Listen to this verse from 1 Corinthians. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God, through wisdom it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. Your people saved through the folly of what we preach. What we're preaching seems nonsense and ridiculous to the world. And yet people who hear it and believe are saved and know the power of God. Do you know this verse is found somewhere else? Salvation belongs to the Lord. In the book of Jonah, chapter 2, when he's in the belly of the fish, he prays, and the last words in his prayer are, salvation is of the Lord. In other words, only God can help me here. Only God can save me, was his prayer. Dear friend, only God can meet you in your circumstance. Only God can save you. Only God can save me. Let's cry to him now. And when we come to prayer now, let's cry to him to save us and to save others. In Jesus' precious and wonderful name, amen.